Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, a friend was telling me about a woman that he knew who struggled with anxiety and depression, and then kind of moved on to some substance abuse and other bad behavior as ways of dealing with that anxiety and depression. And eventually, by the grace of God, she found her way to some help, some therapy through which she could begin to do some excavation to hopefully find some healing. But in the midst of that therapy, and I want to say I'm a huge proponent of therapy, and I and many members of your clergy have been greatly helped by it. But in this one instance, there was this one therapist who decided that this woman's problem was a lack of self-esteem. And so she would say to her over and over again, you're a good person. You're a good person. You're a good person. And finally, my friend told me that his friend got kind of fed up with it and said, you know, I know what I've done. I know who I am. I am not a good person. Please stop saying that. And it reminded me, when I was wrapping up seminary, our final year, you'll be happy to know that anyone who wants to be a priest in the Episcopal Church has to do a fairly rigorous psychological evaluation. And so mine was coming up. I was a little nervous about it, and I was talking with a buddy of mine just to sort of see how it went, and he said it was great. It was long. It was like hundreds and hundreds of questions, but he had done a little evaluation with the kind of proctor of the examination, and she said, yeah, you did a great job. You passed flying colors, but there's just one thing that I'm confused by, a little bit of a tension, and that is that you don't seem to think that you're a good person. And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm awful. I'm a terrible person. And she's like, yeah, but we just did this thing, and I'm pretty sure that, yeah, you don't seem like it to me. He's like, well, I know myself better than you know me. And trust me, I am not a good person. Now, the reason I tell these stories is because I think that we live in a culture today that is so obsessed with self-esteem that any smidge of self-deprecation, or what I might call honesty, is almost taboo. And I'm not the only one who's noticed this. The commentator David Brooks, who writes a column for the New York Times, has written a number of books, notes this in his recent book, The Road to Character, which I can recommend. And I just want to read you a little bit about what he says about the world we live in today. As I looked around the popular culture, I kept finding the same messages everywhere. You are special. Trust yourself. Be true to yourself. Movies from Pixar and Disney are constantly telling children how wonderful they are. I gotta say, I don't agree with that. I don't think he's actually seen any Pixar Disney movies. I tweeted at him this week to see if he actually, you know, believed this. I don't think that's true. But all that aside, his point holds. Commencement speeches are larded with the same cliches. Follow your passion. Don't accept limits. Chart your own course. You have a responsibility to do great things because you are so great. This is the gospel of self-trust. As Ellen DeGeneres put it in a 2009 commencement address, quote, my advice to you is to be true to yourself and everything will be fine. Celebrity chef Mario Batali advises graduates to follow your own truth expressed consistently by you. In her mega-selling book, Eat, Pray, Love, I'm the only man ever to finish this book, says David Brooks. Elizabeth Gilbert wrote that God manifests himself through, quote, my own voice from within my own self. God dwells within you as you yourself, exactly the way you are. I began looking at the way we raise our children and found signs of this moral shift. For example, the early Girl Scout handbooks preached an ethic of self-sacrifice and self-effacement. The chief obstacle to happiness, the handbook exhorted, comes from the overeager desire to have people think about you. By 1980, the tone was very different. You Make the Difference, the handbook for cadet and senior Girl Scouts, was telling girls to pay more attention to themselves. Quote, how can you get more in touch with you? What are you feeling? Every option available to you through senior scouting can, in some way, help you to a better understanding of yourself. Put yourself in the center stage of your thoughts to gain perspective on your own ways of feeling, thinking, and acting. The shift can even be seen in the words that flow from the pulpit. One of the most popular megachurch leaders today writes from Houston, Texas, he shall remain nameless, quote, God didn't create you to be average. You were made to excel. You were made to leave a mark on this generation. Start believing I've been chosen, set apart, destined to live in victory. Now, in contrast to that, he also, a little bit earlier in the book, talks about one night when he was driving home in his car and he was listening to NPR and an old radio show came on from August 15th, 1945, which you may remember is VJ Day, and it starred some of that era's biggest celebrities, Frank Sinatra, Marlene Dietrich, Cary Grant, Betty Davis, Bing Crosby. Here's what he writes about that radio show on the night of our victory in World War II. The most striking feature of the show was its tone of self-effacement and humility. The Allies had just completed one of the noblest military victories in human history, yet there was no chest beating. Nobody was erecting triumphal arches. As I read that, do you remember that there was only a World War II memorial erected in Washington, D.C., what, like 10 years ago? 10 years ago. No triumphal arches. Well, it looks like this is it, the host Bing Crosby opened. What can you say at a time like this? You can't throw your skimmer in the air. I had no idea what that meant at the 8 a.m. Someone told me it's a straw hat, is a skimmer that you would sort of throw in the air in celebration. No, Bing Crosby says, that's for run-of-the-mill holidays. I guess all anybody can do is thank God it's over. The mezzo-soprano Reza Stevens came on and sang a solemn version of Ave Maria. And then Crosby came back on to summarize the mood. Today, though, our deep-down feeling is one of humility. That sentiment was repeated throughout the broadcast. The actor Burgess Meredith read a passage written by Ernie Pyle, the war correspondent. Pyle had been killed just a few months before, but he had written an article anticipating what victory would mean. Quote, we won this war because our men are brave and because of many other things, because of Russia, England, and China, and the passage of time and the gift of nature's materials. We did not win it because destiny created us better than all other people. I hope that in victory, we are more grateful than proud. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing and so different from today. Now, what I want to say today is that this imperative to self-esteem, self-confidence in our culture is really, I think, a symptom of hopelessness, of a lack of faith in anything greater than ourselves, and it can be perilous. Perilous for our mental health, perilous for our relationships with other people, and perilous for our relationship with God. In today's gospel reading, we have two men. The first is a model of self-esteem. He's successful, he's good, and he knows it. Here's what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. This is the guy we all want to be, right? The person that our world tells us we ought to be. Self-assured, self-confident, manifestly good, even righteous. I mean, Jesus might as well stop there. But he doesn't, because there's somebody else at the temple that day. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How pathetic. I mean, get your act together, man. Have some dignity. Have some self-respect. Remember, you're a good person. But what does Jesus say? I tell you, that man, the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus criticizes the confident and affirms the humble. How is this good news? You know, I'm a great believer that if it ain't good news, it ain't Christianity. It ain't the gospel. You may know that gospel means good news. And let me begin by saying that Christianity is, in fact, bad news for the proud, the righteous, the self-sufficient. But that being said, how does this story help us this morning? Well, my guess is that there are some among us this morning who don't feel worthy to be here, who maybe don't even feel worthy of being alive. Some of us may have committed some sin or are engaged in some pattern of behavior that we believe puts us beyond the reach of God's love, of His forgiveness and acceptance. Some of us, like that tax collector, may be carrying burdens that are so heavy that we can barely lift our head up to look at the cross. Some of us are just exhausted. We're worn out, pretending to be someone we're not. We're tired of hiding. Some of us need to come clean this morning. If that's where you are, I want to share just a snippet from a letter between two friends that was written almost 500 years ago, from Martin Luther to Philip Melanchthon. Here's what he says. "If you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary, but the true mercy. If the mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true, not an imaginary sin. God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong." Another translation says, "Sin boldly." "But let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. We, however," says the Apostle Peter, "are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where justice will reign." In order to receive true mercy, we must be truly sinners. And the little secret of today's gospel reading is that whether or not we know it or want to admit it, we are all that tax collector. None of us are worthy to stand before God. None of us is worthy of His love, His mercy, His acceptance. None of us is a good person. But thank God, Jesus isn't interested in good people. Remember what He said, "I've not come for the healthy, but the sick. I've not come for the righteous, but sinners." You may remember the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You see, we've been given something so much more valuable than self-esteem or self-confidence or self-love. We have been given belovedness. Belovedness. Listen to what Paul writes in his letter to the church at Rome. "Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ dies not for the righteous, He dies for sinners. Furthermore, we've been given confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, which, let's be honest, comes and goes, but confidence in Jesus and what He has done for us. Here's what the book of Hebrews says. "We do not have a Savior who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What did Luther say? Sin boldly, but trust in Christ even more boldly. So allow me to return to the beginning of my sermon. Remember that woman in therapy, that woman who's struggling with addiction and mental illness? You know what? You know what happened to her? Well, she continued to work at it, and by the grace of God, she got sober. She fell in love. She became a Christian. She met Jesus. And through her faith in Jesus, she found a way to tell the truth, to come clean, and to be loved as she actually was. And it set her free. So this morning, if you are tired of pretending, of trying so hard to be self-confident and self-loving and self-esteeming, I just want to end by simply reciting the words of Jesus that are carved in stone above the front door of this church. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.